Aren't you glad to be alive? Are you glad you're alive, or are you glad you're saved? Or both. There you go. So we are going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I think we started this a few months ago. We're still back in there. I'm going to do a little bit of review. But somebody told me there was a question, and Bill says, if you're going to have any guts, you'd take questions. No, I'm just kidding. So the question was on election. I'm not going to go into a deep study. I'll just give you an overview of my understanding. I do not believe, this is my beliefs, I do not believe that God decided before time this individual or that individual is going to be saved and that individual and the other individual are going to be damned. I don't believe that. I don't believe that God looked into the future and says, all right, I'm going to elect all the people that I can look into the future and see who's going to choose me. Don't believe that either. I believe election is found in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are elect. Amen. If you're not in Christ, you're not elect. And I think that was predetermined, or God decided that before time. So along with that is the question, do we have a will? In the Bible, I think it's very clear that man does have a will and therefore does have responsibility for his choices. So if that helps you or hurts you, we can talk about it later. but that's my overview, and I have many reasons for believing that. It is a complicated issue. If you're worried about whether you're elect or not, then I would suggest you do two things. Look at the Bible to see how you can be saved, because definitely the saved are elect. Make sure you fulfill all those requirements of being saved. And the second question I would ask is there any evidence of that faith? And interesting enough, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So there we go. Galatians chapter 3, we'll pick it up at verse 6. I think we may have touched on this before, but I just want to go through it a little bit more. Let's start with verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him to righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And let's have a word of prayer. My head is a little bit squirrely this morning for many reasons, but let's pray. God in heaven, you are the beginner and the finisher of our faith. You are our Savior. There is none other. We are thankful that you provided Jesus Christ for us. We're grateful for that. Help us to understand the scriptures. Help us to be both practical and real in our lives. Help us to understand what you're saying and then live according to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham is a great example, a very practical example for us. We all know the dilemma. God is righteous.
Amen.
Okay, God is righteous. I was having some doubts there for a minute. God is holy. Amen. God is separated from sin. God doesn't like sin. Sin is an offense to this holy and righteous God. So far, so good? All right, where's the dilemma? The dilemma is we're sinners. We've offended this holy and righteous God, and He is rightly offended. How in the world are we going to be reconciled with God? Lots of opinions out there. Lots of opinions. Unfortunately, all those opinions don't coincide with what the scriptures say. The vast majority of religious people would say, if you've offended God, then you got to do something, you know, bring Him flowers or do something, you know, like you offend your wife and you try to make up with her, you know, make the bed for her, you know, you bring her flowers, mow the lawn, buy her a new dishwasher. No, not a new dishwasher. That wouldn't work. buy her a new car. You're going to try to figure out something that you can do to sort of reconcile it. Yeah. But at the end of the day, it doesn't cover up that you've offended that person. You've offended God. What are you going to do? So you've offended God by stealing, and now you're going to tell God, I'm not going to do it anymore. What are you going to do about the offense that you've already done? So there is the problem. So basically on that side of the fence, people say that salvation or reconciliation is dependent upon our works, what we do. There's some real problems with that. Amongst them is this. It was your very works that offended God in the first place. So why do you think that your works going forward are going to, you know, appease God? If you go down here on 410 and travel at 85 miles an hour and a police officer pulls you over and is going to give you a ticket and you start saying, hey, can we get reconciled on this? I make a promise I will never go 85 again. Do you think he's going to let you off? No, because you've already violated the law. And a violation of the law requires just payment. Like it says here, it says, if you fail the law, you're under a curse. You're cursed by God because of your sin. So doing works is not going to cover up that violation that you already committed. Does that make sense? But that's what religion is all about. Religion is trying to cover up the violations that they've already committed. And they're going to do a little bit extra. They'll bring flowers. They'll buy a dishwasher. They're going to do something for God. They'll pay money. They'll give more money. They'll come to church. They'll even get baptized. They'll do a lot of things to try to make up for what they've done. That cannot cover your sin. The wages of sin is death. And that is a clear doctrine in the Bible. And you can see that over and over again where God judges sin harshly. Rightly so. You've offended a holy and righteous and eternal God, and He's eternally offended. What are you going to do about it? Well, God is love. I don't know why He chose to love us. It's an amazing thing. The doctrine that God is love is an amazing. Most gods aren't loving, but our God, the one true God, is loving, and He decided that He was going to make provision. In a sense, you're guilty of going over the speed limit. I'm going to give you the ticket, but here, I'm going to pay for it. Yep. Now, that's not the best analogy, but it does give you the idea. You deserve to die eternally, and I'm going to send my son, my eternal son, and he's going to die for you. Amen. That is the gospel message. And the Bible says that we are therefore justified by faith. And more, even more interesting, is that God not only forgives our debt, He imputes righteousness to us and counts us as if we never sinned.
Amen.
Wow! Now how can that be? It's not by works. It's by the grace of God. And here we have Abraham. Look what it says in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God. Doesn't say he worked for God or he did sacraments or he offered sacrifices or he did 1,000 different things. He believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is amazing.
Amen.
It simply is amazing. It's a doctrine throughout the Bible. Are you ready? You have your Bibles? Let's go through some verses. Righteousness is imputed by faith. Genesis 15:6, and he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, And he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. There it is way back in Genesis, before the law. Abraham justified before God through his faith. Romans chapter 4, this is a great chapter. I highly recommend reading it over and over again. It does illustrate a few things that are very important on this idea of justification. I'll pick up at verse 1. What shall we say then of Abraham our father? We're talking about Abraham this morning as an example. As pertaining to the flesh hath found. So this Abraham, who's our father way back in time, what did he find? For if Abraham were justified by works, if that, it's not saying that's the case, it's saying if, it's giving a hypothetical, and that's back to my point, there are hypotheticals in the Bible where God says, all right, if you do this, I'm going to do this. If you do that, I'm going to do this. Yeah? So there is a hypothetical. If Abraham were justified by works, what would we conclude from that? He hath whereof to glory. So if you can be justified before God for any type of works, you could sit and pat yourself on the back and say, well done, I did it. I appeased God. Aren't I great? That guy over there, he didn't appease him. Shame on him. But look at me. Look what I did. Isn't that what it's saying? It's saying, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but, very important, not before God. He cannot glory before God. Because God knows his condition. And God has decided in his infinite wisdom that he's going to be pleased with one thing, faith. In fact, the Bible says something about that. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God demands that we trust him. God demands that we believe him. God demands that we believe in him. God demands that we have our full confidence in his word. That's faith, believing God. And what does it say? He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? And there's a big question. You want to ask the question about justification? We ought to go to the scriptures, not your feelings, not our traditions, not the other guy's tradition, but our personal traditions. We ought to go to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? The scriptures say that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, God counted Abraham righteous on the condition of his faith. Are you tracking, as my boss used to say? Yeah, very good. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now he's going to define some things. Look, if you work for salvation, if salvation was a work, then God is indebted to you. If you go to work, how many people here work? You go to work every day? How many people are used to work but not are retired? Alright, so most of the people in here have had a job. When you go to a place of employment and you put in hours of work, whether you like it or not, you do the work that's required of you, your boss is indebted to you. It is a requirement. He has to pay you. If he does not pay you, you have recourse to the courts, and the courts can make him pay you. That's what I said, that he's indebted. That is works. Look, God is not indebted to you. You and I are indebted to God. You see the difference? And our works cannot pay the debt. That's what he's saying here. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
That is an amazing thing that God says, all right, I am going to be satisfied if you trust me.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
If you believe me. I'm going to be satisfied, and I'm going to wipe out your debt for the sake of Christ. That is amazing. Now he gives some examples. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man on whom God imputeth righteousness without what? Yeah, these are some pretty clear statements he's making here, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So not only is righteousness imputed to us, but sin is no longer imputed to us. That is another amazing statement. In other words, God is not going to hold us guilty. God is going to say, forgiven.
Amen.
Now, back to my analogy, the police officer doesn't have a right to forgive you. You've offended the state. You've offended a lot of... Your speeding may or may not have caused trouble. You put other people in danger, and therefore the law says you're going to have to pay a fine because we want through this fine to teach you a lesson not to put others in danger. Yeah? Well, that police officer doesn't have a right to forgive you. You have to go to a court and plead your cause. And then the court makes a decision. Well, God's already made his decision about sin. And he says it's got to be paid for with death. Now, thankfully, Christ stepped in and said, I'll pay that debt. And God accepted. The Father accepted. He's perfectly content with the sacrifice of Christ. Are you?
Amen.
Amen.
There it is. Now, most of you know the Bible well enough that we could read lots of verses, and the Bible is going to say very clearly that salvation is not of works. Would you agree?
Yeah.
Let me just very quickly, well, we're here in Romans, jump down to verse 22. Let me go ahead and get this one. He says, verse 20, 21, and 22, he staggered, this is Abraham again, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, not to himself, to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform it. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Abraham's full confidence in God's promise. He believed God. God would not lie to him. He completely trusted him. And God says, because of that, I see that faith, I'm going to impute to you to righteousness without works. Now jump over to Ephesians. This is a well-known passage. How many can recite it by memory? This one's for you. Melvin, where you at? Melvin, this one's for you. Can you cite Ephesians 2, 8, 9 for us?
For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Almost. Almost. That requires review, Melvin. Review. We got to do some reviewing here. Anybody else want to take a shot? Don't all jump at once. Come on, let's have some fun. Come on, take a shot. Here we go. We got Brian.
For by grace are you saved by faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
All right. Through faith, but we'll let you slide on that one. All right. We are saved through faith, and what does it say very clearly? Not of works, yeah? There it again, clearly stated, but then again another statement. Not of works, lest what? So we see this recurring theme that if you could save yourselves by your efforts, your religious deeds, your works, you would therefore have the right to glory. If you win the race, you get the glory, not the other guy, you get it. You ran, you won, good job. But God says, no, no, that's not the way it's going to be. You cannot pay for your sin by doing something that you should have been doing all along.
That's right.
You had a responsibility to do right all the time. You're going to tell God, I'm going to do right to make you happy. Well, you should have been doing right all the time, but you failed. And the problem is, going forward, even if you made a promise to God, I will no longer sin, there's a couple things we know immediately about that promise. It's number one, it's vain.
Yeah.
Number two, we know you're going to fail even though you have this great expectation. We're happy you got that great expectation, but we know you're going to fail, right? We know you're going to sin again. You yourself know that you're going to sin again even after you made the promise. And you might accomplish a certain amount of sanctification, in a sense, okay, you're not drinking anymore, you're not doing drugs anymore, you're not fornicating anymore, but you're still going to have that perpetual problem of the inward man, which really identifies who you are, because out of the heart, abundance of the heart, what comes out?
Issues of life.
Yeah. What comes out of our heart? Where does sin come from? It comes out of our heart. Because it's not good enough not to kill somebody. You got to love him. You say, well, I didn't kill anybody. Well, good, but did you love your enemies? There's the problem. I haven't committed adultery. Yeah, but did you lust? I haven't robbed the bank, but were you covetous? You walked into the bank and said, boy, I'm not going to take any of this money, but I sure would like to have it. You see the problem? We got a heart condition. So your words cannot justify your bad deeds because you're continually evil. In fact, the Bible says something very interesting. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Jesus asked the question one time, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, God. And the very fact that you say, I'm going to be good, you're calling God a liar. In that very fact. You meant it for good, but it's actually evil. God is the only good one. Now this is very important to realize. If God is the only good one, that means He's the only one that could do good. And without Him, you can't do good. So, alright. So we've established, I think we're just going to be in agreement here for brevity's sake, that we cannot earn our salvation by works. Therefore, it's by grace, and therefore, it's by faith. Correct? Look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And I think this is like one of them big key verses that you want to really mark and underline and make sure you can find it when you open your Bible. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Are you tracking? And otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What are we seeing in this verse? God is telling us it's either going to be all of grace or all of works. It cannot be grace and works, because if it's grace and works, then neither one are what they claim to be. Right? So if God saves us by grace, none of our works are involved. If God saves us by our works, then we can't say it was by grace. And the conclusion is that salvation is by grace. We've already read a verse, pretty famous verse, that indicates that.
Amen.
Yeah. Abraham was justified by faith. Now look over in Hebrews 11. This is a great faith chapter, right? Everybody knows about it. Hebrews 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things seen, for it by the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then it goes on. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, etc., etc. We have people that do great things. Verse 6, it says, I've quoted this verse previously, but again, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and then He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So we see this recurring theme that Abraham was justified by faith. We have a lot of characters in this chapter justified by faith. We see that we're saved. We are saved by faith, right? Through grace. Yeah. We see that very clearly in scriptures. Now look down in verse 17, back to Abraham. By faith, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in figure. Now this is very interesting, because this trying of Abraham's faith came after years after Abraham was already declared righteous by God. Do you remember that? So Abraham's declared righteous. You can check me on this. I think the declaration is actually in Genesis 15. And then in Genesis 7 chapters later, with a lot of time going in between, he's had a child in the meantime. Well, he's had a couple, but he's had Isaac in the meantime, and Isaac's grown up, and now he's a young man, and they're going up the mountain, and God says, I want you to offer. You read that story in the Old Testament, you may or may not understand exactly what's going on, but here in the New Testament, it tells you exactly that Abraham was exercising his faith, walking up that mountain, and if you're really keen and you notice when they go up the mountain, what's he going up the mountain with Isaac for? He's going to offer Isaac. God said, take your son up there and offer him. He's going up there. When he's going up there, he tells his servants, the lad and I are going to return. Now he knew he was going to go offer him. So Abraham must have knew something about God, that God was going to do something. You may or may not knew that back reading in Genesis, but when you get to Hebrews, oh, the light comes on. Abraham believed that even if he sacrificed his son, God was going to raise him up. Why did he believe that? He believed that because God said the promises are going to come through Isaac. And in order for that to be the case, God would have to do something miraculous. And Abraham says, I'm willing to trust God. Can't explain it, but I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to take this, my son up there, and I'm going to sacrifice him.
Amazing.
Now here is a very important thing, because I base my understanding of election on what Abraham said to Isaac. They're going up the mountain. Isaac is very observant. He says, well, here's the fire. Here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said something. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. That was before he ever sacrificed. Abraham had faith and he knew that God was going to provide. And there it is. God's provision. God provides. God provides a way even when we make stupid decisions. And that way is in the Lamb before the foundation of the world. Yeah? God's provision in Christ Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is that Lamb.
Amen.
And I'm so glad that He died for us. So, we see that before God, Abraham was justified by faith alone. Correct? We see that in temptation, that Abraham had living, practical faith. You see that? Yeah? I mean, it's one thing to say, I believe God, but then when it comes to, when the rubber meets the road, you don't believe Him. You don't trust Him. I believe that God can get me out of this situation. But then you're doing everything to work it out instead of trusting God. Yeah? Abraham did not go up there to pretend to kill Isaac. He had every intention to put that knife, that dagger right through his heart and end his life. But he believed that God was able to raise him to the dead. But there is tension in the scripture. And this is why people are confused, because there are tensions. Because when we get to the book of James, guess what? It says faith without works is dead. Now, what have I told you over and over again? I'm going to go to Bill. What is the most important thing, Bill? I've reminded you over and over again. Thank you. Context. I'm so glad I preached that series of message. Context. If you will read over, so in context, we know that the scriptures do not contradict. Can I get a more hearty amen on that? I think this is pretty important. So the Bible is not going to contradict. What happens when we look at something and it looks like a contradiction? How should we respond?
You got it wrong.
I got to fix my brain, my thinking. I'm missing something, right? So let me give you the example using these verses. So if justification is by works, how do we reconcile that with all of those verses that say very clearly, not of works? We have to figure something out because there's no contradiction. Now what most people on the wrong side of the fence of this, they would put great emphasis on James chapter 2 and then ignore all the other verses. Well, that's not right. You have to give some sort of explanation. What would be the explanation? How can God say in one place that Abraham was justified by faith without works, and then in another place you're saying that he was justified by works? What is the explanation? Well, those that believe it is by works, well, they just don't explain it. They ignore that dilemma. We're not going to do that. We're going to face it head on. What did it say about Abraham being justified? Before whom? Before God. You can't justify yourself before God with works. If you will read James chapter 2 very carefully, it's going to say, if I say that I'm going to feed you and I don't, isn't that vain? If I say I have faith, but then there's no proof of it, do I have faith? So a lot of what James is talking about is the evidence of faith, the result of faith, yeah? Yes, if you have real faith, there's going to be fruits. I'm going to give some analogies the best I can, but faith in action is not for God, it's for you. Because if I come to you and I say I have faith, but I act like a devil, you're not convinced. But if I say that I have faith and I act like the Lord Jesus Christ, you're probably going to be convinced. I'm not going to be able to convince you otherwise, because you can't see what? Faith. You can't see the heart, but you can see the results. All right. Does the tree produce the fruits, or do the fruits produce the tree? The tree, if it's an apple tree, it is naturally going to perform or give forth fruits of apples. Is that correct? Yes. So if you are a believer and you believe that the promises are going to come from your son, if you really believe that, then God says, I want you to kill him. And you already believe it, you're gonna respond like Hebrews 11. You're gonna say, I don't know how God's gonna work this out, but he promised he must gonna be, gonna raise up Isaac, so I'm gonna go ahead and follow through. Because why? He's a believer. He's the tree. He's the believer, and therefore there's gonna be fruits. Yeah? That is the explanation. So you have faith before God, with imputed righteousness, by faith alone, without works, clearly stated, I don't know how many times in the Bible, clearly stated. You have living faith, practical faith. Yeah, people actually talk about this, don't they? Do you have living faith? Or what do we hear in Poland all the time? I'm a Catholic, but not practicing. what are they saying? They say, I have dead faith. I'm not really a Catholic. Yeah, but I'm a Catholic that practices, that's a living type of faith. The same thing with Christians. If you have living faith, yeah, and then the evidence of that will be some types of works. That work doesn't make us believers, but that work is evidence of a living faith. Does that make sense to you? I think that is the only explanation we have. Otherwise, we would indeed have a contradiction. That may not be the best explanation, but it is an attempt to resolve the tension, resolve the apparent difficulty. But again, I think this rule holds, don't judge the clear by the unclear. Judge the unclear by the clear, or in light of the clear. Yeah. Abraham was clearly justified before God by faith. Alright, I want to do this, we got 5 minutes. I want to point out another thing here back in Galatians. I've encountered this. I'm sure if you've done any soul winning, you've encountered this. I was with somebody in Mexico one time. We were talking to a few Mormons, and they insisted, they started off their presentation or whatever they called it. They started off and he says, now we are in full agreement that we are all children of God. And then he went on, with his spiel, but I said, wait a minute, we're not in agreement with on that first statement you made. No, what do you mean you're not in agreement? Of course we're all the children of God, and his buddy's over there getting into his profile and getting his book out looking, how do we answer this? You know, they couldn't find it. I said, you have to agree that we're all children of God. No, I don't have to agree. In fact, I don't agree. We're not all the children of God. Now in Galatians here, it's very interesting. He says here, let me see what verse is it? Verse 7. In chapter 3, verse 7, he says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Do you remember when the Jews came to Jesus and Jesus said something to the effect, this is John chapter 8 if you want to read it. He said something to the effect, "You're of your father the devil." He said, we're not born of fornication. We have one father. Abraham's our father. Jesus said something to this effect, if Abraham were your father, then you would listen to me. The fact that you're not listening to me proves to me you're not Abraham. No, we have one God. God is our father. And Jesus said, no, you have your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, just like you are. Yeah. So it is a misconception for people to believe that we're all children of God. That is not true. Not everybody that is a child of Abraham is indeed a child of Abraham. Do you remember when the Jews in John's time, John's out baptizing? Why was John baptizing? Anybody remember? See how these questions work? It works both ways. You ask us questions, I get to ask you questions. So there you go. There's reverse of terms. He was preaching repentance. Why? Because the Messiah is coming. The King is coming. Get ready. Repent. The Pharisees found out that he's baptizing all these sinners and they come out, well, we want to get baptized. We're children of Abraham too. Does anybody remember what John said? Bring forth fruits. Where's the fruits? Where's the evidence? You're saying something. You're saying you have faith. You're saying you're a believer. You're saying you're where's the fruits? Where's the evidence? I see the tree. I don't see the fruit. And he said, I'm not baptizing you unless I see the fruits. And don't go around boasting that you're children of Abraham, because God can of these stones raise up children to Abraham. Do you remember that? That's Matthew chapter 3, and that's John chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 9 very quickly. Man, time flies by. Romans chapter 9, about verse 6. I believe so. Yep. Not as though the word of God hath... Am I in Romans? Yep, 9:6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are what? Not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted of the seed. So, to put that in practical terms, you can be a son of Adam, in a sense, a child of God, in that sense that you are a creation of God, that God allowed you to exist, He gave you light, but that does not make you a son of God. Amen. The son of God comes through what? The promise. The children of God promise. Abraham had lots of children, and they could say, Abraham's our father, but they're only counted from the child of promise. The same thing. You are not a child of God if it's not by promise. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Ye must be born again. Why? Because you're not a child of God being the son of the first Adam. You're only a child of God if you're a son of the second Adam. John chapter 1, very quickly. He says, Jesus, or the Word, was in the world, and the world was made by Him, but the world knew Him not. And He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And then what does He say in verse 12? But as many as received Him, the Word, Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, but as many as received Him, to them He gave power to what? become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we have the power to become the sons of God. Jump back to Galatians chapter 3 and we will end this for today. We'll pick this up again next week. Galatians chapter 3, jump down to what verse? I think about 26. All right, verse 26, it says, and there's a lot of people that read it this way, "For ye are all the children of God," period. That's how they quote it. "For we're all the Bible says we're all the children of God." Kind of like that verse in Proverbs where it says, "There is no God." Yeah, they like to pick out that chunk, but they don't want to take the rest of the verse where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So a lot of people like to do this. They like to say, "See, the Bible says we're all the children of God," but that's not what it says. Context, we're all the children of God, what? Hold the phone. It does not say that we're all children of God by faith. That would end up saying, well, you have faith and I have faith. You got your faith. I got my faith. See, we're all children of God. You can be your religion. I can be my religion. We all got our faith. That is not what it says. Context. We are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Yeah. So in order to be a child of God, a son of God, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You must trust God, and God in His mercy will impute to you righteousness. Not because you're worthy, but because or for the sake of Christ. And then He will not impute your sin. In fact, He takes your sin and imputes it to Christ. Christ became sin for us. That is Christianity. It's all about Christ. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ did for us. I hope that makes sense. We'll pick up some more on Galatians in the next week. May God richly bless you. We're going to take a break and then the preaching hour.